Morning, everybody.
Morning.
God bless you. We're on week two of the 21st Century Jesus series, and we're going to be reading out of John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. It says, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had been performing by healing the sick. And Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for the people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 'It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite.' And another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. 'Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?' And Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, 'Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted.' So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of five barley loaves, left over by those who had eaten." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these moments together. I thank you for this opportunity to worship you and to receive a word from you. So I pray that you this word, customize this word, cause it to fall upon hearts that are receptive, eager, ready, and willing to receive the implanted word, to guard it, and to cultivate it into a growth. And so, Lord, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name, and let everyone say,
amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you. I've titled the message, Graduation Day. Graduation Day. Again, this is, of course, week two of the 21st Century Jesus series. In John 6:35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life." And what I want to do this morning is do what you see sometimes in Hollywood, where, have you ever been to a movie where you go in and the first scene is this climactic scene and something happens and you really have no context about why it happened or what actually led up to that happening? And then all of a sudden, when that first intro scene is over, the movie kind of really starts and it takes you back maybe 24 hours or back 20 years, and then the movie begins. Anyone ever seen a movie like that? Well, that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. Jesus made this statement when there were a group of people who had crossed over the Sea of Galilee to meet with him. Now, I want to rewind about 24 hours earlier. Because 24 hours earlier is when this whole series of events started. Now, we're going to be talking over the next 7 weeks the I am statements that Jesus made about himself. Because when you understand somebody's name, you understand who they are. That's the way it worked in that culture. That's the way God works. Names represent destiny and identity. And so I'm excited to share this with you this morning. I want to take you back to John 6:2. John 6:2, Jesus was ministering. He was in operation with his disciples, doing a work of ministry, and there were crowds of people that began to follow him. And in this particular case, there was 5,000 men, the Bible says. And when you add their wives and their children, many scholars believe it was somewhere between 10,000 to the upwards of 20,000 people who were gathering around Jesus and his disciples. Now, that's a pretty large crowd, isn't it? That's like a mega conference. I mean, I'm not sure if I've been to a conference with 10, 20,000 people sitting in an arena. But this is what was happening. And the Bible says a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. I want to propose a question to us this morning. Why are we following Jesus? Why are you following Jesus? Why am I following Jesus? What is it that's driving us to follow Jesus? And I think what we see here, the Bible lays it out crystal clear that they were following him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. So they were following Jesus because they saw what he could do. Come on now. And many people follow Jesus because of what he can do, not because of who he is. And I don't say that I don't think of that as necessarily a bad thing, because I think that to follow Jesus or to seek God because of something he can do in your life is a good elementary step. Come on now. I think God actually set it up that way. We are quite limited in what we can do, right? So we need somebody bigger. We need a God in our lives. We need somebody to provide for us, right? We need somebody to help our physical bodies when we're sick. We need a God who can give us wisdom. And so following Jesus or seeking after Jesus for what he can do is not necessarily bad. It's only insufficient if we stay in that place, right? Right? Are you guys with me? Come on, talk back to me. The name of this message this morning is Graduation Day, because I believe that God will send us through particular tests and seasons in our lives to bring us to a place of spiritual graduation, where we're graduated from elementary school, and then we're graduating into a higher level of education. Come on now. A higher level of understanding our Christianity, our faith, and maturity in walking out who we are in our Christian faith. Can I get an amen? Are you guys with me? Okay. So there's nothing particularly wrong with going after Jesus because of what he can do. I think we've all been there. Come on. Sometimes that's what God does. He sends you through a tailspin. He sends you through a season or a storm so that you can get back to understanding who your resource is, who your source is, who's gonna be there for you when everyone else has left you. Come on now. Who's going to be there for you when the doctors can't help you? Who's going to be there for you when all your friends said goodbye to you? Who's going to be there for you when you screwed up your life and no one else wants to be around you? Come on now. Your wife doesn't want to talk to you. Your kids don't like you anymore. Come on now. And now it's just you and God, right? Who are you going to go to? So God sends us through these seasons, but he wants us to graduate from coming after Jesus, following Jesus for what he can do, and learn to follow him for who he is. Now, who is Jesus? He's the bread of life. He's your sustaining power. He has the words and the nutrients to sustain your soul, to sustain your spirit, right? Now, in John 6, 5 through 6, before we get any deeper into this, Jesus said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" I love that. I love when Jesus asks questions. He's not asking a question because he doesn't know. He's asking a question to test Philip, isn't he? How many know that whether we like it or not, God sends us through tests? Come on now. He sends us through tests. He'll ask us questions. He'll put us in situations to test us. And he's testing us not so much so that he can learn about us, but he's testing us so that we can learn about ourselves. And so the Bible says he asked this only to test him. That's the only reason he asked it. He asked this to test him, for Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do. Come on, is anybody excited that Jesus already has in mind what he's going to do in the middle of your situation? Come on now. Now, this is what I believe is the graduation. When you can graduate to a place of understanding and faith, of walking on the power of the Word of God, where you know, no matter what situation you're in, that Jesus already knows what he's going to do. Now, when you start to walk with that kind of faith and that understanding that is based on faith in his character and his goodness and his faithfulness, you will no longer go after Jesus for what he can do, but you'll start to enjoy Jesus for who he is. Come on, somebody. I love that I serve a God who already knows what he's going to do in the middle of my problems, my setbacks, and my circumstances. And God wants his people to walk with a type of faith and a type of understanding of who he is, knowing he's the bread of life, where we're no longer walking, waiting for him to do something, but we're rejoicing and delighting in God for who he is, okay? We need to understand that God already knows what he's going to do. Can you guys hear me? God already knows what you have need of before you even pray for it, right? God already has. He nothing takes him by surprise. So when we can understand and relate in a way where we understand he's the bread of life, we will begin to walk by faith and not by sight. Do you guys see this? And so when we understand who he is, that it's the words that he speaks that we must believe and stand on, then we will not be thrown around by circumstances and run to Jesus only when we have a problem, but we will begin to walk a life of faith where we're walking on water because we're believing the words that come out of the mouth of God. Okay. John 6:7. I'm going to take you through three elements of testing that happens here in these scriptures. And I promise to bring it full circle so that the climax of the movie, which was shown in the beginning of the movie, will bring it full circle at the end of this talk together so that you can see how it all comes full circle with Jesus' words about being the bread of life. Clearly, he's about to feed multitudes of people with bread. And of course, there's a correlation between these events that would happen. So Philip answered. Now, the first test that we must pass in our graduation from going after Jesus for what he can do to beginning to worship God for who he is to understand that God's not limited by our ability. You see, what happens is when we get in situations, we if we haven't graduated, if we're not feasting on the words of God, we will be like Philip. And here's what Philip's answer was. He says it would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. In other words, here's what Philip was doing. Philip was essentially superimposing what could come out of a situation based on what he could see in terms of resources. And the test we have to pass is, are we going to put our circumstances and put our belief and our vision, are we going to limit that to what we see? Or are we going to allow a lens of faith, understanding how big our God is, the faithfulness of our God, and not say that I only have enough resources for everyone to have a little bite? Come on, somebody. So we can only go so far in ministry because we only have so many resources for everyone to get a little nibble. Come on now. I only have so much talent to get this far in life, and that's what I'm limited to. You see, God was testing Philip. Are you going to base the outcome on what we have in the natural, or are you going to understand that you serve a supernatural God? And this is a test. Are we limiting God to our ability, or are we expanding our vision to believe that all things are possible with God? And I wonder how many of us are still living in a place where we limit what God can do based on what we see. Well, we only have so much money. Therefore, we can only do this. But you see, God has all resources, right? Well, you see, I only have so much ability. See, I'm like Moses. I have a speech impediment. There's no way I can lead millions of people out of Egypt. Well, God says, I will be with you. You see, God's plan for your life, if you would choose and dare to believe it, is bigger than what you can do. You see, because if your vision is limited to what you can do and your abilities and your talents and your resources, then you have not captured a God vision. You're still walking in a man vision. God wanted to know, Philip, where are we going to get this? And Philip could only see the bank account. He didn't see the God. And because he could only see the bank account, he could only see the vision going so far. I mean, we could get some food, but only they're just going to get a nibble. How many know that not only were they all filled with as much food as they wanted, but there were baskets left over? 12 baskets left over. Jesus says, don't let anything go to waste. And God's challenging you. If you would feast on his word and understand he's the bread of life, then you are not going to sit around walking with the type of life and mindset that says, this is where my life can go, and limiting God because you've trapped him in your box of what you can see in the natural. God says, okay, I'm getting one clap. This was a test. It's only a test. You see, sometimes God will put you in a circumstance to test you. All of a sudden, it's bigger than you. It's worse than you can manage. It's harder than you can do. You can't do it. You can't get out of it. You can't figure it out. So then you just say, oh, okay, this is just our reality. This is what's going to happen. And God's saying, well, what about me in this? Have you put me in the equation? And when you put God in the equation, all of a sudden, all things are possible. Yes, we can start a before and after school care. Yes, you can get a promotion. Yes, even though your business failed the first time, you can still prosper and have a blessed business if that's what God speaks to you to do. So God wants to see us pass a test so that we don't limit him through our finite understanding. But we understand that he's able. He can do more than we can even ask, think, or imagine in our lives. Because God wants you to have a big vision. God wants you to have a bigger vision than you have now for what's your life, what God can do in your life. Are you? I hope you're with me. Second test. Are we always trying to escape that which is inconvenient? You can go to the next scripture. Are we always trying to escape that which is inconvenient? This is a test. This is only a test. Another of his disciples, Andrew, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Of course, he has the same mindset as Philip. We can't get very far. But notice those key words. He said, here is a boy. Now, the boy was one of the people who was amongst this large crowd, right? And the provision to solve the problem came out of the inconvenience. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, one of the beautiful things about this story is that it's one of only 2 stories in the Bible that is recorded in all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of them record this series of events that happen in this feeding the multitude. It's obviously a very, very important piece of scripture. And so the beauty of the Gospels is that they're not carbon copies of each other, right? They're different perspectives about the same sequence of events. And when you have different perspectives, it doesn't produce contradictions. What it produces is a different perspective. So there are details and elements that Matthew might tell in his version, in his account, that has different variables and different tidbits of information than what John revealed. And that's exactly what happened. And so in the book of Luke chapter 9, verse 12, listen to this, same story. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away. They can go to the surrounding villages and the countryside and find food and lodging because we are in a remote place here. Do you see what's happening? See, the disciples had already met with Jesus. And they're like, hey, Jesus, we got a problem here. This has turned into a mega conference. We weren't planning on a mega conference out here in the wilderness. We were just planning on, you know, this is bigger. This is a problem because they don't have any food. We don't have the resources. Send them away. How many times does God bring something into our life to test us that we're asking him to send away? Come on, send away this boss who is mean to me. Come on, this is bothering me. Send away this problem in my life. Send away this trial in my life. But the very problem contained the provision to feed the multitude. So if Jesus would have sent the crowd away, not only would this miracle have not happened, but the disciples would not have understood something about God that he was trying to teach to them. The Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So there's a testing, and the testing is intentional to produce something in our lives. That might be patience, that might be faith, so that your faith, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So many times we're asking God to send away all of our issues, send away all of our problems, and God has actually sent them to you to teach you something about yourself and about him that will leave you changed forevermore. Your provision is in your problem. Your solution is in your situation. Will you begin to see opportunity when things don't go your way? Years ago, I accepted a new job. I resigned from my position. And 2 weeks later, it was the day of orientation for my new job. I'd accepted the position. It was a very formal position. And I was about an hour before my orientation. And of course, my old job was long gone. I'd resigned. And the morning of, about an hour before orientation, I was getting in the cars, literally walking across the street to get in my car when my phone rang. When the phone rang, I didn't know who it was, and I answered it, and it happened to be the human resources department for the company that I was going to work for. And they said, please do not come to orientation today. I said, okay, you just want me to start, you know, and without orientation. They said, well, actually, the department has fell through, the funds have fell through, there is no more role, there's no more job. I deeply apologize. I'm like, great, thanks for your apology. Now I don't have a job. Snoop Doggy Dog needs a jobby job, right? And, it, you know, when these things happen in our lives, our first reaction is typically a moment of kind of freaking out, right? Like, oh, my goodness. Like, I have bills to pay. Like, I was a young guy. I didn't have the luxury of not having it. I didn't quit my old job to be unemployed. See, I quit my old job to be gainfully employed. And what happened was, about a half hour later, after just sort of freaking out for a while, something clicked in my mind. Because I knew enough about God that God allowed me to just begin to get excited. And this is the question that came out of me. I wonder what God is up to. You see, what was a problem, what God wants us to do is see these circumstances not as something that's going to defeat us or as a problem that is a bad thing, but God wants us to begin to feast on the word of God so that the things and situations and problems in our life, we begin to see them as opportunities in our life. What is God up to? What is God about to do in my circumstance? And the only way to pass this test is to not limit God based on our circumstances and to allow for these problems to invoke a sense of possibility in our lives. No matter what it is, the Bible says all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. When I look back on the history of my life, I've been through, like all of us, ups and downs, heartaches, problems, bad breaks, good times, seasons, valleys, mountaintops. And I can't think of one bad thing that's happened in my life that God has not used to bring me into a greater sense of awareness of who He is and to thrust me forward into my destiny. The worst things: grew up in a, separated from my family at birth, put in a foster home, raised up by a family that had all kinds of issues that would end up happening, all kinds of problems in my life. God used all of them. I have been reliant and leaning on God since I was just the day I was born. One day I asked God, I was driving, and I said, God, what have you done for me that I never knew was you? Sometimes you just got to ask God questions. You'd be surprised, He'll answer you. Some of you, you don't hear from God because you don't ask Him anything. But if you ask God, He gives liberally and without reproach. Before I could even finish asking the question, He just dropped the answer on me. I said, God, what have you ever done that I didn't know? And He said, I put you in the Wachter family. I was like, whoa. All my life, I never realized that that was you. All my life, I never realized that you use these tragic circumstances to bring me into a place where you wanted me to be, right? And could it be that the things in your life, that God wants you to see them as opportunities, and God wants you to see them as Him working something in you so that you can walk in your full destiny? Third test. Are we avoiding giving thanks in the middle of our test? The Bible says that Jesus took the loaves. Not very many loaves, ladies and gentlemen. Not very much fish. Now, what is that? He gives thanks for just a couple loaves. It doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't mathematically add up. Why would I be thankful over a couple loaves when I'm trying to feed 20,000 people? You see, the test is God wants to see if we are grateful for what's happening, irrespective of how much bread we have. Come on, somebody. In other words, do we put God's our praise and our admiration and our gratefulness and thankfulness to God on a sliding scale? Come on now. Things didn't really work out the way I wanted, and I didn't get the job I wanted. Come on, there's a reason you didn't get the job you wanted. Oh, he canceled our engagement. There's a reason that happened. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't marry that guy, right? Are you willing to give Him thanks? And not give Him thanks based on what He's done for you lately, but give him thanks for, because you know something about God. You see, Jesus knew that there was already a plan. And when you know that there's already a plan and God knows what He's going to do before He does it, and God knows what's going to happen in your situation before you do, you can give Him thanks for what you do have, because you're giving Him thanks for who He is. Thank you for giving me this. You see, but I can tell you that if we only praise God if we get the job, if we only praise God when we can go on vacation that year, when we only praise God when things go the way we want them to, then we have not passed the test. You see, God wants you to be grateful for who He is, not what He can do. God wants you to understand that you feed and you sustain on the Word of God. And when you praise Him for what you do have and not for what you don't have, come on, somebody, then you know that you trust God and you believe God irrespective of your circumstances. I'm going to tell you this quick story. I went through a season of deep depression and anxiety in my late 20s. And I was in a proverbial invisible prison cell, right? I thought I would never feel normal again. I thought I would never get out of the situation. I would cry out to God. One night I cried out to God. I said, God, what are you going to do with me? I don't know what to do with myself anymore. I fall asleep. In the middle of the night, I have a dream. And I have a dream, and I'm in a heavenly sanctuary. It's a rectangle. The balconies are up on each wall, all four walls. And the balcony is filled up with worshipers in robes. And on the main floor is an absolute packed auditorium from front to back, packed, standing room only. And every person in that place, the choir and every person on the ground floor, was worshiping Jesus with all their might, every ounce of their being. And up on the stage, on the platform, Jesus was standing in a white robe. And the crowd was, everyone in that place was singing a song called God is Able. This was a song that back then we used to sing in church. And I woke up. And the Lord was dealing with me. The Lord was speaking to me that he is able to do what he said he would do. And so instead of fretting and freaking out and not having a sense of gratitude in your dungeon, God wants us to pass that test and to be like Paul and Silas. And God wants us to begin to worship him, praise him, give him thanks and gratitude in the middle of our dungeon. Come on, somebody. You see, if you're waiting to get out of your dungeon to give him praise, you see, it's your praise that will get you out of your dungeon. You can't wait for God to bless you financially to give him thanks for what you do have. You can't wait for him to get you out of your dungeon to give him thanks for what you do have. Because who do you have? You have God. You have Jesus. Paul and Silas were chained up, strapped in, locked up in the inner dungeon. It was wet. It was dark. It was cold. The Bible says around midnight, they began to worship God, praise God, thank God, and they praised him before the deliverance. The Bible says around midnight, the whole place shook. An earthquake happened and everyone was loosed. Paul and Silas was loosed and every other prisoner was loosed. How many know that if you can start to praise God in your dungeon, not only are you delivered, but you're going to deliver other people who are in their dungeon with you? Some of you, God has put you as the spearhead in your family or in your business or in your community. And when you start to praise God because you have a mantle of leadership on your life, everyone else is going to be set free too. And God is waiting for you to be the, oh man, I'm not mad at anybody. I hope I don't sound like I'm mad. I'm passionate about this stuff. I had to go through that situation in my life to learn the art of praise, that praise is a weapon. If you can praise God when the devil hits you the hardest, you're freaking him out. It's like, what do you mean? How dare you praise God in the middle of your dungeon? Job said, though he slay me, yet shall I praise him. Will we pass the test or will we stay in elementary school? I'm telling you right now, I don't care what's happening in your life. Start praising God and giving him thanks. Because God wants you to be satisfied with him being your reward and not the loot and the jewels and the Mr. T starter set on your chest to be your reward. He gave thanks and then the miracle happened. Give thanks and watch God move in your life. You see, because he wants you to give thanks for his provision in your life, his faithfulness. Not just the heavenly loot, not just the miracles. That's why we're not power chasers in this church. We're Jesus chasers. Will we see his worthiness in every situation? Now, let's come to the grand finale and please play the keys so I look and sound more spiritual. Thank you for coming to church during the Seahawks game too. And don't tell me the score because I'm recording it. John 6:35. Here's what happened. That evening when the people saw the miracle that Jesus performed with the fishes and the loaves, the disciples picked up the 12 baskets that were left over. Jesus knew in the spirit that they were trying to capture him, They were going to seize him and force him to become king of Israel. The Bible says Jesus sensed that, he knew that, and he fled. He fled and he went up to a mountain. And in doing so, he told the disciples, get in the boat and go. Go across the sea. The next day, the people realize that they're gone. They don't see Jesus anywhere. They don't see the disciples. They see that the boats are gone. And in the middle of the night, as the disciples were toiling in the boats, they made it about 8 hours across the Sea of Galilee. And there was some wind and they were toiling. The Bible says that Jesus was up on the mountaintop and he could see them out in the middle of the ocean. Have you ever felt like you're in a situation where you can't see Jesus? You don't feel him, you don't see him, you don't sense him. How many know that when you don't see him, when you don't feel him, and when you don't sense him, he still sees you? You see, you might not see God in your situation, but God sees you in your situation. And so Jesus is up on the mountain. The Bible says he saw them, and he saw that they were toiling. You know, the interesting part about it was Jesus was the one who told them to go out in the boat. Have you ever felt like God asked you to do something and things got worse? Have you ever felt like you're trying so hard to do what he asked you to do and you're not getting the results that he promised to you? You see, God doesn't want you to just serve him when it's convenient. He doesn't want you to just serve him when you feel like it. He doesn't want you to just serve him when everything's going your way. And he let them toil for half the night. And that's when he walked on water. He walked right out to them. He gets in the boat with them. And the Bible says, catch this, they were instantly on the other side of the sea. When Jesus shows up, and when you're just like, Jesus, come on. He knows your limits. And he'll show up when your limit has run up. And when he shows up, you'll be on the other side of your season. They get to the other side, and the next morning, the other people realize that they're gone. So they get in the other boats, and they go to the other side too. You know what happened? They show up and they ask Jesus a question. They said, hey, Jesus, where did you get here? How did you get here? What's going on? I thought you were back over there on the other side. Instead of answering their question why he was there, he told them why they were there. He said, you only follow me, not because of the signs, but you follow me because of the fishes and the loaves. In other words, you made this journey across here for what I can give you. You haven't passed the test. And we do need God for provision. But ladies and gentlemen, we do not stay there. We need God for heavenly bread, not natural bread. Jesus declared to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever comes to me for my heavenly bread will have a gratitude and a sense of faith in their heart no matter what's going on. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He'll satisfy your spiritual, your thirst. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew 4:4, he said, it is written, he said this to the devil, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Too many of us are living on bread. And we so desperately need spiritual bread, but we're only going to Jesus for natural bread. And he says, I'll give you natural bread, but I want you to graduate. And I want you to come to me for words of life. I want you to come to me for a bread that will feed your soul. I want you to come to me for a bread that will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. I want you to come for me for a nutrients that will sustain you no matter what's happening, and you won't be blown and tossed around by every wind and wave and doctrine, but you know who I am because you've been absorbing my word. Jesus says, the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And God will leave you in a season and delay your natural results until he sees the spiritual result that he's looking for, where you can actually start to praise him and mean it when you're imprisoned. Revelation 19:13. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became truth and dwelt among us. When you read the Word of God and you believe the words of Jesus, you are receiving Jesus into your soul. You are being strengthened by Jesus. You are being held up by Jesus. With every promise comes a responsibility. He will keep you in perfect peace if you keep your eyes on him. I just want to close with this thought in Psalm. Take delight in the Lord. Delight yourself in God, and he'll give you all the other stuff. You say, well, I really want a spouse. Or maybe it's more, even more practical and real. I need to provide for my family. I need to make ends meet. I'm not asking for anything luxurious. I just need to make things work. I need to put bread on the table. I need the natural things. I need these things. Jesus says, why do you worry about these things? Delight in me, and I'll go far beyond what you need. I'll give you the desires of your heart. He says he came not to rob, kill, and destroy like the enemy, but he came to give you life in all of its abundance. The full life, the abundant life. A life where, you know, God just loves you like a father, where he wants to give you things that you desire. Not just what you need, but even things that you desire. You see, but if your delight is in the things he can give you and not in him, you might be out on that sea for a while, or in the wilderness for a while. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I love when my boys ask me for things. Like, take me to McDonald's, Dad. Get me a blind bag, Dad. Thank God it's those things. Someday it'll be, get me a car, Dad. I love that because I love that they can come to me and ask for things. But what I really love even more was when they just want to jump on the couch and hang out with me. When they want to jump in the car and go with me. You know what I mean? If you're in a season of testing, I want to encourage you to just learn to pass the test. Don't limit God to what you see. Don't try to escape that which is inconvenient, but see the possibilities of your provision in your problem and give thanks right where you are. And stay there and watch what God does in your life. I'm going to pray to close us out, but we're going to be open for prayer after service, immediately after service. We open it up right here. We have very, very powerful prayer warriors. Very powerful. We believe in the prayer of the righteous. We believe that it availeth much. And sometimes God will deliver you from something, and other times he'll give you more food so you can feast on that word until your soul needs another bite. Come on now. Have you ever been in a season where the only thing sustaining you is the word of God? Yeah. What he says and not what he's done yet? If you need another filling, come on up and get prayer after service. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your provision. I thank you for your delivering power. I thank you that you're a God who is faithful. You are a God who is mighty. You're a God, God, you're a God who never sleeps or slumbers. You're a God who is always, always mindful of what you're going to do before we even see the results. So God, I pray that you would sink this faith, this word so deep in your people. God, that we would rise up and we would have joy despite our circumstances, that we would have peace irrespective of the process we're going through, God. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. And let everyone say a hearty amen and amen.